Chapter 21 in the New Testament. I want to speak to you this morning about this subject, anything but normal. Anything but normal. From the book of Acts, chapter 21, I will begin reading in verse 8. Would you stand to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect word? Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 8. And the Apostle Paul is coming toward the end of his third missionary journey. And notice with me what begins to take place in verse 8. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Would you all be seated? And as you're being seated, let's pray and ask God to bless this time we have together in His Word. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for how you have stirred our hearts already through the music. And Lord, most of all, the fact that you're here is what has stirred us. And so God, now as we open up your Word, I pray that, Father, you would remove any distraction that would keep us from hearing your Word. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would be the only Spirit that works in this place and has success doing so. I pray, God, you'd help me to remember the things to say, those things that I've studied. Pray I wouldn't say nothing more or nothing less. And God, when we get to a time of invitation here in a few moments, I ask that we'd respond accordingly. And God, may this be anything but some type of routine Sunday that we just check off the list. May today be a day where we know we've been in your presence and we're different because of it. Father, have your will and have your way, and we promise we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last summer, I got home from the office one day, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I pulled into my garage, and I got out, obviously, the left side of my car like you do, and I started to walk around behind my car, walk on around by Rachel's Jeep, and go in through the garage door. Well, when I got there, I noticed that Brooklyn, my 4-year-old, Jade, my 6-year-old, they were coming out the back door to see Daddy, and Rachel was coming out as well. And what I did not know is, like, right where the garage door comes up, there was about a 1/4-inch gap between the concrete and that paneling right there. And what I didn't know was there were some wasps that had made a nest right there. And so when I raised up the garage door, it upset them in a very big way. And so I come walking around, I'm looking at my kids, and all of a sudden, like searing pain, Brent, just shooting up my leg, and I look down and I'm being assaulted by wasps, just getting stung to death. And so I am not exaggerating when I say this. I high-stepped like I was scoring a touchdown for about 10 yards up into the middle of my driveway. And then, I don't know if you're like me, but when you get hurt, you get mad. And so I went back inside the garage, got a towel, and went back and was in hand-to-hand combat out there just fighting off those wasps. And what was funny is the girls are just standing there like, "Wow." And Rachel's like, "Wow." But what's even better is across the street, the neighbor was out in his yard. And so he's watched all this go down. And he's looking at me like, "That guy is anything but normal. Like, that guy's odd." And I wonder if he was thinking, "I better go back inside and get some hardware because this guy looks like a nutcase out there." And so I thought about that, and I thought about the title of this sermon, Anything But Normal. And they had every right to look at me as anything but normal. But a lot of times when we see this response that Paul had, we would say that's anything but normal. In fact, in our comfortable church culture of 21st century America, we would say, "That guy's a nutcase. I mean, he's a fanatic talking about willing to be arrested, willing to die for the name of Jesus. I mean, that's just fanatical." And what I do know, though, is that there are those of you in this room today, and you've taken the Word of God to heart, specifically the Great Commission, and you want to serve Jesus faithfully. You want to sell out to the cause that Jesus has in this world, and you're willing to be different. You're willing to live daringly for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I like what one pastor called those types of people. He said, "You're willing to be a dangerous disciple for Jesus." And then, this often is the case, God will begin to move because we're seeking Him, and we say anything but this, God. You got the wrong person. I want to be about serving you. I want to be about faithfully living out my faith for you. But God, anything but this. And that's what you see taking place right here in verse 11. It says that this godly man, Agabus, this prophet, he came, and it says he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his feet and said, the Holy Spirit says this is what's going to happen to this man that wears this belt when he goes to Jerusalem. He was predicting that Paul was going to suffer. And what I want to challenge you all with is this morning. Sometimes it is God's will that we suffer for the sake of His Son. Sometimes it's God's will that we suffer for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I've learned this in my own life, although not to the extent that some of you have, and I've witnessed this in the lives of other people. I've never known any Christian that kept their eyes on Jesus through their suffering, that when they got through that period of suffering, said, I would change things. You say, how do you explain that? It's the glory of God. That's how you explain it, the grace of God. And so, whatever the suffering that's going on in your life, and you can label it in many different ways. It could be suffering, it could be hardship, it could be persecution, it could be difficulty. But if God has brought that suffering into your life as part of His plan, He hasn't done so to hurt you. He's done so to help you. It's actually a gift from Him. And that doesn't make sense in our human logic and reasoning, because we've bought into this mindset, if God loves us, He's going to make our life easy. And that's not always the case, is it? Especially what you see taking place in Scripture. Paul was one of His most faithful servants, and he suffered perhaps more than anybody you read in Scripture other than Jesus Himself. And so what I want to challenge you with today, and I pray that I do the same thing in my life, is when God brings suffering into my life or difficulty, hardship, persecution, may I embrace it, because number one, it develops our relationship with Him. It develops our relationship with Jesus. It's not a misfortune when Jesus is the one that's brought it into your life. It's not Him being unfair. In fact, He's being perfectly fair. And He's going to use it to help you in your walk and to develop your relationship with Him. So that suffering that God's bringing in, and it's predicted for the life of the Christian. Paul told Timothy, anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so when God brings that suffering into our life as part of His plan, remember, we need to embrace it because it deepens our relationship, but secondly, it deepens our roots. When suffering is brought into your life, some of you know this firsthand because you're going through it, it has a tendency to change your perspective, doesn't it? It has a tendency to help you focus on the things that really matter in life, the priorities that really matter. And you realize that a lot of the stuff that I get worried about or get stressed about is really just superficial stuff, and I don't need to worry about it because the suffering is a big deal, and Jesus has brought it into my life so that I'll deepen my roots and get more focused on Him. And I remember back in 1992, Hurricane Andrew hit South Florida, and one of the neighborhoods it really destroyed was Homestead. And I'd never been there. My dad had been down there, but I'd never been. But in 1999, my college baseball team had a chance to go play down there. And I don't know if you knew this, but the Cleveland Indians had built a spring training complex around that time when Hurricane Andrew had hit down in 92. And so there's this huge spring training stadium. There's these adjacent spring training fields. Well, after Hurricane Andrew hit and just leveled that community, the Indians were like, we got better things to do than move our franchise down to South Florida for spring training. And so there's this huge, just abandoned complex down there. And college teams and high school teams would go down there and play their games. And I'll never forget when we were driving up to the stadium one day for an afternoon baseball game, and I remember my dad telling me, he said, Brian, you're going to see this when you go down there, but there were, going through these neighborhoods, there were these lots where houses used to be, and Brother Jerry, all you saw was the foundation. Like everything from the foundation up had been leveled, and it wasn't just one or two. I mean, there were like whole blocks in these subdivisions where this Hurricane Andrew had just destroyed these things. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the way the Christian life is a lot of times, isn't it? The storms of this life can knock everything off from the ground up, so to speak, can it? Blows everything out of the way. But the thing I was reminded of was with this foundation, you could have built another house on it. Because in a lot of cases, that foundation didn't have any cracks, it didn't have anything. It was just everything from the ground up had been obliterated, but you could have built on top of it. And I thought about when the sufferings in our life get so extreme that it literally wipes off everything from the ground up, may we be reminded of what Jesus said. He said, "A person who listens to my sayings is like a man who has built a strong foundation deep on the bedrock, and the winds and the storm can come, and it's going to stand the test of time." And so, I don't know what God may be doing in your life today, but I have a sneaking suspicion, because I don't think I'd be preaching on it if it wasn't the case, that God is calling somebody perhaps to a greater step of faith. Maybe he's calling somebody to ministry. Maybe he's calling somebody to be a missionary. Maybe he's calling somebody to a greater degree of Christian service. And sometimes we say, "God, anything but this," especially if it has to do with persecution and suffering. But many times we'll have this mindset, especially when it comes to our children. We'll say, "God, take anyone but them. Don't take my loved one." Look at what it says again in verse 12. "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, we pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." They didn't tell him, "If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be disobeying God." What they were telling him was, "Listen, the Holy Spirit has predicted on numerous occasions that if you go, you're going to suffer for the sake of Christ." And when they heard the news from this prophet, it says they pleaded with him, like, "Don't go, don't go." And it's they had the mindset, "God, take anyone but them." And listen, a lot of times as a parent, and I may have to get to this point with my daughters one day, because I want them to follow Jesus, that God may call them to a specific part of the world as a missionary that may be dangerous. And the last thing I need to do as a parent is get in the way of God calling them. And it could be that maybe your son or maybe your daughter or maybe somebody in your family, God has been working in their heart and he perhaps is calling them to be a missionary or to be a pastor or to surrender to ministry or some other type of Christian service. And because we love them and because we have a lot of care for them, a lot of concern for them, we don't want to see them get hurt. If we're not careful, we're going to encourage them to live disobediently. And I pray that's never the case. I told the first service, I'll tell you, I remember our former pastor. I remember seeing him with tears in his eyes stand before our congregation at times. Because at that point, this has been several years ago now, his daughter, his only daughter, was going to be a missionary in Peru. And she was going to spend about 2 years there. Now, today, she's a missionary. Listen closely. She's in the South Sudan with her husband doing mission work there for the name of Jesus. And I remember him telling us in staff, I remember him standing before our church and saying, "I'm having a hard time with this because Dad wants to take over. Dad wants to protect his baby." And he didn't get in the way. And God's using Meredith in a big way over there in Africa. And I thought, the last thing I want to do for my children, the last thing I would encourage you to do is encourage them to live disobediently. If God's calling your child or he's calling a family friend that is a Christian, like I said, you can be as godly as you want to be because these guys were. We can't let our care and concern get in the way for that person, especially the fact that we want to limit what God wants to do. And so a lot of times, and I've learned this painfully because God's revealed it to me in my own life, and I've seen this. But a lot of times when a child says yes to Jesus, to follow God in ministry or whatever it may be, the reason a parent wants to hold them back is really because of pride in their heart. Because they know when they get to work and they say, "Hey, what's your son do or what's your daughter do?" The first thing most of the time you don't want to tell them is, "Well, he's a pastor or he's a missionary," especially today, because we're viewed in this negative light in most cases. And so it's a lot of times pride in the parent's heart. I want them to say, "My son is, you know, a lawyer or a doctor or something like that." Or it's because the parent themselves aren't living obediently. And by their son or daughter being obedient, being willing to follow Jesus to all the ends of the earth, it convicts them. And they think, "Well, I need to try to stop this because they're making me uncomfortable." And I pray that's never the case. Like I said, and I'll move on, but the last thing we want to do is to encourage somebody to live disobediently. Instead, we want to encourage them to discover God's will. These guys realized in verse 14, we stopped when he wouldn't be persuaded and said, "The will of God be done." And that's the best thing we can do for a loved one, for a child of our own, for a friend that's a Christian. Rather than us trying to get in the way and throttle back the work of God, just say, "The will of God be done." When Jaden was first born, my six-year-old, I like to be involved in the process of putting him to bed at night. And before Brooklyn came along, I was rocking her to sleep one night. And I don't know if some of y'all have kids like this, but Jaden's one of those that will fight going to sleep until midnight if you let her. Like, it could be 1 o'clock in the morning, and she'd be like, I'm not tired. You know, like, I'm not, Daddy, I'm not tired. You know, and then it's like she can hear an ant crawl across the carpet. Like, she just wakes up immediately, like at 5:30, 6 in the morning, and we're just like, let's just go back to sleep. So she's always been tough to put to sleep, but when she goes to sleep, she sleeps pretty good. But this one particular day, I'm rocking her, and she's just dozing off. And like I said, she's probably about a year old. And I was leaning over. Rachel was in the kitchen, I believe. And I was leaning over the crib trying to turn the Mobi on, that little thing that spins around, you know. Some of you guys are like, I didn't know what that was. But that's what it's called, like a Mobi. You're impressed that I know that, right? No. Anyways, but I'm holding her, and I'm trying to turn that on, and she slipped out of my arm into the crib and bounced. Like, and I just thought, I'm the worst dad ever. Like, I just dropped my daughter. I don't know if I ever told you that, Rach. I can't remember, but too late now. But anyways, I was just glad she never hit the ground. And I just remember she started to fuss and she started to cry. And then, you know, I picked her up. Like, is everything where it's supposed to be? The head works still. We're good. All right, you know, arm's not back here. It's good. And so I put her back in and everything went fine. And I thought about that. We get so concerned that if we follow Jesus faithfully, that he's somehow going to drop us along the way. You know, like, God's not going to drop your loved one if they say yes to follow him wherever it may take them. More specifically, it could be, rather than you being here saying anyone but them, take anybody but them, you could be saying, God, take anyone but me. Like, I was all about it, Lord, until you started to reveal what it is you want me to do. And I want you to be encouraged in here this morning. Remember, if God's calling you, it doesn't matter where it is, he's not going to drop you or disappoint you or forget about you when you say yes, no matter where that may take you. The book of John says that you're securely in his hands. And so he's called us to a life of faith. And I've only had two major decisions that I've had to make in my Christian life to date. One, to say yes to ministry, and then to say yes to come here. And man, I wrestled with both of those for a long time, but this is what I do know. If I could go back and rewrite that part of my life, I would have said yes a lot quicker because I see the blessing now on the other side that God had intended for me. And if I'd have said no, I would have missed so many blessings being a part of this great church. I would have never met any of you guys if I'd have said no and had a chance to be a part of an awesome student ministry that God's really moving in, and I'll tell you more about that in just a little while. But had I said no to that, I'd have missed all those blessings. But more importantly, the blessings, I would have missed the blesser. That's the greatest blessing, is understanding you're in the middle of God's will and letting him work in your heart and seeing him do things in your own life that you never thought were possible, but because you said yes, he's given you the courage to do it, and he has seen you through. So rather than saying, God, anything but this, and rather than saying, God, anyone but them or anyone but me, may our response be like the Apostle Paul, which was anything but normal. I've said earlier already, in our comfortable church culture of 21st century America, we have watered down the radical element of Christianity. We've watered it down. We forget that men like the Apostle Paul and the disciples of the first century, they were radical Christians. In fact, it could be that some of you in here, you think being radical is coming to church 3 or 4 times a week. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm not only willing to be arrested, I'm willing to die for the name of Jesus. How many of us could it be said about that if it ever got to that point, we would say, I'll die for him? And it's easy to speculate and talk and be, you know, big and bad and hear, but we don't know until it comes to that point. And I pray that it never gets to that point, but if it ever does, may it be said about every believer at Grace Baptist Church that we'll die for Jesus. He died for us. It's the least we can do. And you say, that's just radical. That's extreme. I love my life too much, Brian. Jesus had a word for you. He said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. And the Apostle Paul knew this firsthand. That's why he could make statements like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Paul said, all that stuff that I thought was important, whether it's material, whether it's physical, even whether it's relational, he said, all that stuff, that he said, the literal translation, that's a pile of manure. That's what it's translated as. All that is a pile of manure because of what I found in Christ. He said, all that stuff's trash. The real treasure is finding Jesus and following him and discovering his will and plan for your life. And he goes on down and he says in verse 13, he said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So may we be dangerous disciples. May we be radical Christians. And you say, where does that come from? I mean, what motivated the Apostle Paul to live with total disregard for his own safety and his own life? It came from a full realization as to who Jesus is. Paul knew exactly who Jesus was. And he saw him in his glory on the Damascus Road. And it could be that some of us in here would say, well, if I would have seen Jesus, if he would have showed up and blinded me by his glory, I'd serve him a little more radically. Listen, it doesn't matter how dramatic or undramatic your conversion experience was. If you know Jesus, you've got a glimpse of him. If you've been saved, he's changed you from the inside out. At least he's supposed to have had. If you say you've met Jesus and you're not different, I really question if you know him at all. Because the Jesus I met changed me from the inside out. And I'm different today. Praise God for it. And he had a full realization as to who Jesus was. And he understood who he was in Christ. He said to the Colossian church in Colossians 3, verse 3, he said, your life is hidden in Christ with God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he knew who he was. All that stuff didn't matter at all because he knew who he was in Jesus, and he knew, more importantly, what he had with Jesus. And do you realize in a spiritual sense, we are invincible as children of God? The enemy may destroy our bodies. He may make our lives miserable, but he cannot touch our souls. And against the backdrop of eternity, if God would call us to suffer for a few years on this earth, that's going to pale in comparison to spend an eternity with a brand new glorified body. When we get there, we're going to look back and say, man, that stuff didn't matter at all. This is what it's all about. Think about what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, 6, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Psalm 118, verse 6, and Psalm 56, verse 9, says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. God is for me. Romans 8, 31, we just sang it a few moments ago. If God be for us, who could be against us? The question is nobody. Nothing could stand against us and have any success because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And one I really just got lit up by. Have you ever done this? You've been reading your Bible, you know, maybe years ago, and you highlight some passages, or you circle them, or you underline them, and then you go on, you're studying another part of your Bible, and you forget about them, and you come back to them. And man, God just grips your heart again. That's what happened to me this week. And I want you to listen to what I read in Isaiah 51. This is God, this is verbatim, this is straight out of the mouth of God. And Isaiah said this. This is God speaking in verse 7 of Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And as good as that sounds, listen to verse 12 and 13. God says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that will die? And of the son of man who will be made like the grass? And you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? If we can let that settle into our hearts, we're going to have the attitude that Paul did. We're not going to be afraid or intimidated by anything. Why is it that we get so intimidated and fearful When God calls us in a direction that's going to cause us to live even more by faith. I get so embarrassed by that, and sometimes in my own life, at how wimpy I get as a Christian when I see the ways of this world, or when I feel like God may be calling me to another step and I just want to back away and retreat in fear, and that's the opposite of faith. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Paul also had a full realization that true satisfaction in this life is only found in totally obeying Jesus. He also had a greater fear of God than he did of men. And it was born out of a healthy relationship with Jesus. And so may we have total devotion to Jesus the way Paul did. He was passionate, courageous. He was convinced by Jesus. The only way you can make statements like this, let me read a couple more to you, and we'll wrap this up. Beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking with some of the elders at the church of Ephesus. And notice what he says. This is leading into the time that I just read to you from Acts 21, where he would have that time in Caesarea with these other godly men and that prophet Agabus. It says this in verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul knew it had been predicted by the Holy Spirit that he was going to suffer, and he said, "It's all right. It's okay. I'm willing to be arrested. In fact, I'll die for the name of Jesus if it gets to that." And this is how he could do it. Listen to verse 24. He said, "But none of these things move me." That just blows my mind that somebody could say that. None of this stuff moves me. Persecution, I'm unmoved. Suffering, I'm unmoved. Difficulty, unmoved. Hardship, unmoved. Paul said, none of that stuff moves me. He's saying, I'm not afraid. He said, "Nor do I count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Anything but normal is what he's called us to. There in 1923 was a family from Silverton, Oregon, that traveled all the way to Indiana for a family road trip. And they had a 2-year-old dog named Bobby that was on the trip with them. And they lost him somehow while they were in Indiana. And they looked tirelessly for him. They could never find him. And so they drive all the way back to Oregon just brokenhearted because they lost their dog. And they thought they'd never see their dog again. 6 months later, Bobby, this 2-year-old mutt dog, showed up on their front doorstep. He was mangy, he was scrawny, he was skinny. His feet were worn to the bone. It appeared that the dog had walked the entire way, all the way back to Oregon, to his family, over 2,000 miles. He instantly became an overnight celebrity. In 1923, Ripley's, believe it or not, featured him in some of their publications. Other newspapers wrote articles about him. In 1924, he starred in his own movie called The Call of the West. He played himself. And this is what blows my mind. He got letters from people from all over the world. This is a dog, folks. And I thought, the main reason that dog went all the way back to its family was because, listen, he was loyal and devoted to his master. And buddy, that lit me up. It may not do much for you, but it lights me up. He was willing to go to great lengths because he loved his master. How much more should we be willing to do, and how much farther should we be willing to go because of our master, Jesus Christ, who paved the way for us, died on a cross for our sins, and became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We should be willing to do whatever it is. Anything but normal. I told the first service this, and I won't be long here as we move into the invitation, but I asked Brother Bill if I could do this, and he said yes. He's also asked us as a staff to dream big. Not to settle for mediocrity, not to settle for just mundane routine. Dream big. And so, me and the high school and middle school students, we met, and we came up with 3 goals. Number 1, we've challenged our students to be in 10 different locations every Thursday to do mission projects. And they start this Thursday. 9 o'clock. Well, it takes a lot of manpower to be in 10 different places. It takes a lot of students to pull that off. And I'm asking you guys to help us. Pray for us. And if God would move you to come and help, then so be it. We'd love to have you. That was challenge number one. Challenge number two. On July 18th through July 21st, we're hosting a missions camp here. We've never done one with our students. A lot of our students responded very favorably. They like, we'd like to be a part of that. And I know there's family vacations. I know that kind of stuff comes up. But if they can be here on July 18th through the 21st, we want them to be here. We're going to have local mission work in the mornings. We'll have lunch. We'll have play and hang time in the afternoon, and then worship services for 4 nights in a row. But then the big challenge is this one. We've challenged our students recently to reach 1,000 students between now and December 14th. And this is what we've committed to do. Every time they bring a first-time visitor, they'll have their name entered to win on December 14th, a $1,000 scholarship. And you say, why would you do that? Because I want them to know that God rewards faithful service. We could argue that a lot, but that's in the Bible. Jesus rewards his people for faithful service. Why can't we show the students that that's what we're going to do? And a lot of you have already responded favorably. And Brother Bill, he's going to meet with our students here coming up soon. I want you to be there on June the 8th. And we're going to talk about this, and let's do this. And last Wednesday night, I have to go back and look, but I think they set a record on how many students they had in the room. It was awesome. During exam week, that's anything but normal. And if you're a middle school or high school student in here and you're not going anywhere on Wednesday nights, you need to come and be a part of what God's doing. I'm just telling you, I'm getting it all out today. I've held it in too long. I've been burdened about our second service for a long time. I see students in here and I think, man, you're not connected. There's a bunch of them right up there in that youth room. And they'd love for you to be a part of it. I would love for you to be a part of it. Anything but normal. And this is the reason I say this to you. Why is it that so many churches and people in church today in 21st century America like want to put church on cruise control and just hibernate through the summer and say, I'll get back in church when August rolls around, but we're just going to live it up and we're just going to just let go and we're not going to come, but just, you know, maybe Sunday morning if we're lucky. But if not, they're not going to miss us. And the enemy has you already right there by the throat because we've let him convince us that it doesn't mean anything to miss church. And I just pray that everybody in this room, me especially, would remember it's a big deal when you show up to church on Sunday because God's still a big God and he wants to do something every time we come. And I want to be a part of it, don't you? Don't you want to be a part of a revival that could change literally the CSRA? And if there's a need for it, it's now, isn't it? You've watched the news. You've seen it. Too much stuff is going on for us to just put it on cruise control and say, well, we can't change a thing. We can't, but God can. And I think he's looking for a church and some people that'll get serious about it. Stop playing games and stop going through the motions and be the church he's called us to be. That's what I think. It didn't cost you anything to hear that today. Anything but normal. And we're starting a brand new series Wednesday night with the students entitled just that, Anything But Normal. What's God calling you to do today? Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Brent will be playing here in a moment, and Brother Mark will be up here at front with me. Maybe you're in here today and you don't know Jesus. I'll quote Adrian Rogers. He said, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give every one of them to Jesus. If you need Jesus today, I'm telling you, he will change your life and save you. If you just simply respond by faith, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible says you'll be saved. You can come and let me or Mark know. But if you need Jesus, cry out to him. Ask him to save you. It could be that there's others of you in here and you know God's calling you to some type of service. Maybe you've been fighting or wrestling with it for months. I did too. I know what you're going through. May today God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, encourage you to step out on faith, knowing that he'll be with you just as he was with the Apostle Paul and so many others down through the ages. But could we as a whole church family make a commitment today that we're going to be anything but normal? We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to be active in our church. We're going to serve him faithfully because he deserves it. Maybe God would have you join our church fellowship. Maybe he would want to help your hurting heart today. So many needs represented. Would you respond faithfully and let him do a work in your heart? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, God, for what we have through your son, Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to live faithfully. God, I pray for our church family that we'll be who you've called us to be, and that you'll continue to inspire us to live by faith each and every day. Help us to be difference makers, Lord. God, have your will, have your way during this invitation, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet very reverently, very quietly. If you have a decision to make, now's the time, okay? Miss Judy's down here to my left, your right. Brother Mark, to my right, your left.